I want to talk to you first about a man named Roland Stewart. Anybody know who Roland Stewart is? Try this. How many of you watched sports in the 1980s? So some of that is going to eliminate some of you. All right, so if you were a sports fan at all or familiar with television in the 1980s, you may have been watching a sporting event and saw a man with a giant rainbow afro on his head, holding up a big sign that said John 3:16. That man was Roland Stewart. So Roland, in 1977, first showed up at a television sporting event. And at that sporting event, he was simply wearing or sporting this giant rainbow afro. So for those of you not familiar with this, he got his attention, and people, the cameras were on. And then in 1980, Roland Stewart was in a hotel room, and he saw a revival. And he saw this evangelist preach, and Roland Stewart became a follower of Jesus. And from that time on, he committed himself, and he would show up in sporting events, at basketball games, at baseball games, at NASCAR events, at the Super Bowl, wearing this rainbow afro and holding up the sign John 3:16. And the cameras would all pan to him. And after a while, though, some of the sports figures felt that Roland was maybe getting a little too much attention. That the cameras were on him instead of on them. But something else also happened in his life. He began to do some things that were inappropriate. He seemed to miss the attention that he was getting. There was a time where Jack Nicklaus, a golfer at the time, was getting ready to putt. Roland Stewart set off an air horn. Then on another occasion, he threw a stink bomb at a golf event. Finally, Roland Stewart was at the LAX International Airport one day and called in threatening that he was going to shoot at some of the airplanes on the runway. Eventually, the SWAT teams came. They found Roland Stewart barricaded in his room, with religious verses plastered all over the place. SWAT team, after an 8-hour standoff, arrested him. Roland Stewart is currently serving a life sentence in jail. But I think of this story because that verse is so central to so many things. Most everyone we know at least knows the reference, John 3:16. If you grew up in church, you heard that verse. For God so loved the world that he gave. You heard the verse. Roland Stewart heard it, and he wanted to proclaim it, but then after a while, the verse became less about himself, or less about God, more about himself. But I want us to explore this verse, because some of what happens with that is after a while, it simply becomes for us a sign that is for you. It simply becomes something we paste on a wall, or we hear somewhere, oh, John 3:16, I know that, and many of you can rattle the verse off without even thinking about it. So I want us to take a minute and think a little bit more about that verse, about what it tells us about who God is and what God is like. So it's set in the context of John chapter 3. John chapter 3 starts off with this story of a man named Nicodemus. John tells us that there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. So we're set up to meet this Nicodemus. We know that Nicodemus then is a Pharisee, so he's a religious man. He knows his scripture. He's a believer in God. And so he comes, and it says he comes to Jesus at night. Now some suggest that maybe he came at night because it was a quieter time and there was more time for conversation, because Jesus was busy during the day and there would be the time. But I think John is suggesting something else. Whenever we're reading our Bibles, they put in a little detail like that, at night. The writers are inviting us up and saying, why is it telling us that? Why is it important that he came at night? For John is very different. So we have four stories of Jesus, these four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are very much narrative. John is a little more poetic. He plays in these languages. He plays in contrast. One of the contrasts he plays in is light and dark. So when he says Nicodemus came at night, well, is it light at night, or is it dark at night? It's dark. So there's a sense of darkness. So Nicodemus comes at night, one maybe indicating that he doesn't want to be seen, but I think it's also indicating more that Nicodemus can't see so well, because we can't see so well at night. So when he comes at night, it's in some sense saying that Nicodemus is coming, and he doesn't see things so clearly at this point. He's struggling to see what's going on. And so he comes to Jesus. And what we notice in the story is Jesus doesn't kick him out. Jesus doesn't say, come back in the daytime. But instead, what Jesus does, as Jesus always does, is Jesus enters into the darkness. Jesus enters into where Nicodemus is. Jesus goes to where Nicodemus is in his inability to see, and Jesus begins to teach him. And so then there's this whole back and forth about what's going on. Nicodemus says something. Jesus asks him an obscure question. Nicodemus misunderstands it. Jesus asks him another obscure question. Makes some other obscure comment. Sometimes you read passages like that, and you wonder, was Jesus really trying to teach anyone anything? Because he doesn't seem to want to get Nicodemus to understand. He says these things, and then when Nicodemus doesn't understand, he's like, what's the matter with you? Don't you get it? And so it goes on. And so he talks about this idea of seeing things, and he talks about this idea of a new birth. Nicodemus says, well, how's that supposed to work? I'm an old guy. I can't go back. And Jesus is like, come on. You're a religious person. You're a follower. You should know this stuff. He says, you are Israel's teacher. Do you not understand these things? What Jesus is telling Nicodemus is, he needs a new life. He doesn't just need a change in his life. He doesn't just need an adjustment. He doesn't need just a little bit of a change. He needs a complete and an entire new life. He wants Nicodemus to understand that his problem is a failure to believe what he has been told. And he's saying that I am the one who can reveal it to you. And then John, after Jesus finishes to say, Jesus finishes in verse 15, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. Then John steps in and editorializes. He steps in and makes sure we understand it. He says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. This statement of what he said, it says, God so loved. So we think of just those phrases. So I want to spend a little time just thinking about that verse and what's going on. Begins by saying, so God so loved. He's saying this little word so. It's a picture of this much and in this way. It's about the manner and the intensity of love. It's saying this is how God demonstrated his love. And this is how big God's love is. Then he goes on, he says, what did God do? How did God demonstrate it? In one way, he loved the world. The world. And so in Jewish tradition, when they thought about who God was, they often thought about God had a special love for Israel. He kind of liked everybody else. But the Jewish people were his favorites. And then Jesus comes and says, no, God's love is not limited to that. And when John again uses these words, these phrases, and this is the struggle sometimes we have when we stick a verse up on the wall. We say, oh, for God so loved the world. And even on my little picture here, we've got a globe, and so you might think, well, God loved the world, so like God loved the trees, and the plants, and the frogs, and the chickadees. No, when John talks about the world, he's talking about everyone who's in opposition to God. Then God is loving all those who are in opposition to him. And so he's saying, for God so loved the world. Well, how does he love? He loves by giving. God loves by giving. We've been talking about God's generosity. So we're finishing up a series today, looking at how God is a good and generous God. We started in the opening pages of the book of Genesis, where we see God creating this creation and giving and giving and giving. And throughout the story of Scripture, how does God respond? He gives. When his people rebel against him, he gives to a family, the family of Abraham, and gives to them so that they can be a blessing. He gives them a king, and then eventually now he gives them a Messiah. So that God loved the world by giving a gift. I want to take just a quick detour here, because sometimes we get confused then. Because later on, Jesus says, well, not to love the world. So you're thinking, well, wait a minute. So God loves the world, but I'm not supposed to love the world. How does that work? Because I thought we're supposed to love like God. God loves the world, but I'm not supposed to love. There's two different ways of loving the world. There's the way sometimes people love the world, and I think that's what Jesus is getting at. Sometimes people love the world because they want to participate in it. They want to do it selflessly, like they want to be a part of that thing. God loves the world selflessly, and he gives to it. So when we see those things, and maybe you're reading in your Bible, and you come to a point later, and it says, do not love the world, you think, well, wait a minute. I thought I was supposed to love the world. I thought I was supposed to love what God loved. It depends on how you define love. But God's love is a selfless, costly redemption, not a selfish participation. So what does he do? He gives. He gives. In this much, in this way, he gives. And it's a different kind of giving. So I want you to think back. When was the last time you gave someone a gift? Think back. Think about the last time you gave someone a gift. What was the reason behind giving the gift? Okay, somebody's birthday. What else? Okay, you love them? No. But usually there's an special occasion, right? There's something going on. There's a birthday. There's an anniversary. There's a celebration. Sometimes we give gifts because we made a mistake. We forgot something. Or we made a mistake, and so all of a sudden we show up with flowers or with candy or with some, or with a movie or something and say, oh, I'm so sorry. Here's a gift. And so we use gifts in lots of different ways. And so sometimes we think about gifts in that way, that's what our gifts are for. They're a celebration. They're a peace offering. But notice here what happens. When God gives the gift, is there any special occasion? It's nobody's birthday. It's nobody's anniversary. Did God do something wrong and he's trying to make it up to anyone? No. He's giving the gift to the people who have hurt him. So now, reverse that situation where maybe there was that time, and this has probably happened, it never happened to any of you, but your spouse or a friend or someone hurt you in some way, and then they brought a gift to make up for it. Now flip that around and think, you were the one hurt, and in response to them hurting you, you gave them a gift. That's what God does. God responds with this gift. An incredible, beautiful, multifaceted gift. So God gives the gift of his son, Jesus. Jesus enters in, and he lives and he dies on a cross. And we don't even have time to explore all the multifacets or the mosaic of what God does through Jesus Christ on the cross. We can speak of it as redemption. We can speak of it as substitution, as reconciliation, as sacrifice, as victory. There are many, many pictures of mosaic, if you will, of what God accomplishes through Jesus on the cross. Through this gift, he reconciles, he restores our relationship. There's a sacrifice that washes over and covers and removes our sin. There's a victory over the powers of evil and of darkness. There's a rescue, a ransom, a redemption, a bringing us out of slavery. So God gives this gift, a gift of infinite blessing. So it says, so God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him. What does believe mean? To believe. To believe is to be honest about ourselves. And this is where Nicodemus comes in. Nicodemus hasn't been honest with himself. We've been honest about ourselves, about being selfish, about hoarding, about living in denial of God as Lord, and Creator and King. Believing in Jesus means admitting that we need to be rescued. Believing in him is admitting our sin. Believing is faith in a response to God. So believing in, one of the metaphors that I've seen recently used as a great description of believing is allegiance. One writer wrote a book recently called Faith as Allegiance to God. And so this idea of allegiance is to say to believe in God is to put your trust in him or to give him your allegiance, to give him all that he is due. And so, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him, not just believes about him, not just believes certain things, not just believes that there was a man who was born in Bethlehem and lived in a certain time period and did these certain things, but believes in him in the sense of putting your full confidence in him. Putting your trust in, recognizing that we cannot live in relationship with God on our own, but we need Jesus desperately. Whoever believes in him, but it doesn't end there. One shall not perish but have eternal life. That God says in response, he gives a gift And then when we receive that gift, he gives an even greater gift. He gives this gift of eternal life, this gift of life with him. He says, you can receive this gift and have eternal life, or you can refuse the gift and perish. And so he gives this gift of eternal life through giving the gift of the Son, Jesus. So now I want us to think, so how do we respond to that? Because here's the way it works, is God gives a gift. And so here's something else I've learned in the last few weeks. It's great to always guys like to learn. I like to learn new things. I learned a nuanced way of thinking about it. And when we think about God's gift or his grace, and so there's, in the New Testament, there's this word, Greek word, so we're going to learn our language lesson for the day. Our language lesson for the day, the Greek word charis. Can you say charis? Charis. It can be translated as gift, but it can also be translated as grace. And so God's grace, God's love, so God's free, so God gives to us, but he gives a gift that's unconditioned. Unconditioned. In other words, there was no condition which called about for us his giving it to us. It's unconditioned. God didn't require anything of us before giving the gift. But the gift is not unconditional. Which is kind of how I heard it. Like, oh, it's an unconditional. No, it's not. It's unconditioned, but it's not unconditional. Because God gives it, but he expects a response. And that's what we say. It's not unconditional. It's given with an expectation that we will make a response to that gift. It's in hopes that it's an expectation that we will make a response to that gift. So I want us to think about what response might you make to this gift? Now recognize, again, we have to go back. God's love is not conditioned on your giving him a gift. God's love is not conditioned on you doing anything. He gives that love freely. He gives that love first. He gives that love at the beginning. Sometimes in church, especially in church, we get overcome by this idea that we have to do stuff for God to love us. We have to do something. And we, as pastors, me as a pastor, sometimes is the one who is guilty of making you think that way. Because so often, I am so desperate to try and give you some application, something to go home with, something you need to do, that we get in our head that we're always needing to do things to please God. That if we don't do something, God's going to be mad at us. If we don't do something, God's going to step on us. If we don't do something, God's going to be angry or mad at us. But this verse, this one little verse, for God so loved, God begins with love. God initiates, God begins with love. And so I want us to begin there. That you need to know that God begins and offers you a gift of love. And so the question is not, what are you going to do to earn that love? But how are you going to respond to that love? Not what are you going to do to earn that love, because we don't earn it. But what are you going to do to respond to that love? And it all depends on where you're at. I mean, Nicodemus came and he was in a particular place. And maybe the beginning place is there. To recognize that the first step, your first step of response might be to receive that gift. If you're sitting there and saying, I really haven't done that yet. I don't know. I haven't chosen to put my trust in him. I haven't chosen to give him my allegiance. I haven't chosen to put my faith in him. I haven't chosen to receive that forgiveness. So maybe the response for you this day, is to say, yes, I believe. Yes, I received that gift. Maybe the response for you to say is to say, yes, I need you, Jesus, in my life. That's one response we may make to that gift. For others of us, it may be a different response. Maybe we've already made that first step. You've put your trust in Jesus, but now there's those struggles that happen along the way. There's those times of challenge, those times of wondering. Maybe you look back on your life and you think about things that have been done to you. Maybe things you've done. Or maybe it's just this last week and you're struggling and you're wondering, I don't know, does God really love me? Or maybe you're wondering if those things that have been done, those things that you've done, are beginning to separate you. Maybe you're looking and you're saying, there's this addiction going on in my life. I find myself drawn to this computer at night. I find myself drawn to this kind of thing. And there's this addiction that's driving me. Maybe there's this sin that's going on in your life and you can't seem to shake it. You've been a follower of Jesus for 40 years, and yet you still find yourself so easily caught up in gossip or in lying or in boasting about yourself. You find yourself constantly chasing after money and putting your trust in that. Or again, maybe it's something that was done to you. You feel this deep shame inside yourself. Feel like you're less than nothing. Maybe you've done something way in your past, and you were told in youth group that when you did this thing, it made you like a piece of chewed up, spit up gum that no one would ever want again. And so you're wondering if God can really love you. You're wondering if God really loves you because you haven't been faithfully reading your Bible. You haven't been praying enough. You're not even sure about these things. And then I would invite you to this response, to hear these words from Paul in the 8th chapter of Romans. And we only read a little bit of it. But I would encourage you, if you're in that spot, if you're wondering if God still loves you, if there's something that's standing between you and God's love, if you're feeling like it's not, read Romans chapter 8 from beginning to end. It starts this way. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. Not just a little bit. It's like, well, there's a little bit of condemnation. None. No condemnation. But then he comes to the end because he's wondering. And he's talking about when you go through those trials and those hardships. And in chapter 8, he's talking about those times when you sit down to pray and you don't even have the words and you're wondering what to say. And your times of weakness. And he says, what then shall we say responsibly? If God is for us, can be against us? Nothing. He who did not spare his own son. Remember, God so loved the world that he gave what? His only son. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Did he say graciously give us some things? A few things? A couple of things? Will not give us graciously give us all things? And so when we're in the midst of those struggles, when we're in the midst of those trials, we're wondering, is God going to give me a little bit of help? Is God going to give me a little bit of aid? Is God going to give me some encouragement? Is God going to give me these things? We remember this. If God gave his son, he will graciously give you all things. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand. Then who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, neither your lack of prayer, neither anything else that has ever been done to you, that anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. So maybe that's the response you need today. The response you need today is to say, I feel separated. I feel separated. Remind yourself of this verse, and then remind yourself that if God gave his son, that he will give you all things, and nothing will separate you from his love. But maybe you're not struggling. Maybe you're living life high. Then I want you to remember the story of Nicodemus, because the story of Nicodemus doesn't end there. At the end of the Gospel of John, when Jesus is crucified, it tells us this in the 19th chapter. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly he feared the Jewish leaders. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Right? I am not an expert on embalming. I'm not an expert on spices. But 75 pounds of spices sounds like a whole lot of spices. I mean, that sounds like a whole lot of it. He pours out. And so what has happened in the life of Nicodemus? I think in the life of Nicodemus, he has recognized how immense, how immeasurable, how incredible this gift of God is. And in response, he is now living out a generous life. He has received this love in immense measure. He has seen Jesus now die for him. And he's saying, my response to this, my response to this incredible, generous love is to flow out in generosity of love. And so maybe the response God is calling you today to is to say, I have seen, I have experienced, I have been a recipient of God's incredible, gracious love. And now what I'm going to do is I'm going to let that love flow into me and now out of me in generosity. It might be a generosity of your resources. It might be a generosity of your time. It might be a generosity of your love for others. It might be in the generosity of simply telling someone else about this gift of Jesus. But it's having received this love to now let that love flow out. And like Nicodemus, in response, to flow out with this response of good, generous love that we have received from God. So what will your response be today to this word that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish,